Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Hare Krishna. Good evening and welcome to the Hare Krishna temple here. Tonight, very briefly, I want to speak on a series of verses from the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. These verses have to do with an answer to a question that I've asked myself and that I'd like to ask all of you as well. It's a little different type of question, but still, I think it's relevant to the topic this evening. The topic this evening is religious experience. So the question is, why do you think that 90, 100,000 people go to different sporting venues to see different games, like here in Gainesville or in Jacksonville? 90, 100,000 people will show up for a football game. Why would someone do that when, if you watch it on television, you get a better view of what's actually happening? So why would 100,000 people do that when you get a better view on television sitting in your living room? Why do they do it? Anybody have any idea why they do it? Yes? Live experience, yes. People do things because they have an experience. They want to have an experience. And experiences with large number of people, they fill a certain need, a certain void that we feel in our lives. So people will go through all the trouble of getting in a crowd of 100,000 people just to experience that sort of mass feeling. It's kind of like kirtan, isn't it? It's kind of like kirtan. I mean, who wants to stay home on a Sunday afternoon? And in this community, I know there are many people with altars in their own homes and very elaborate deity worship. Who wants to stay home and with their husband or wife or maybe one or two children have a kirtan when you can come to the temple and there's hundreds of devotees here chanting Hare Krishna together? Who wants to stay home? Yeah, why? Because of experience. We want to have the experience of chanting together. This is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. This is his genius in this age of Kali. He knows that 100,000 people are going to show up in Gainesville for a football game because people want that type of an experience in Kali Yuga. Therefore, he has designed the process for God realization, the process for having a religious experience in this age, to be Sankirtan, which means that everyone comes together and they chant the holy name of the Lord in unison, like we do. And I think it's kind of common sense that we do this and we like this, and therefore we come every Sunday for that kirtan, for that experience of Sankirtan. And this is actually the purpose of the Hare Krishna movement, to give people a religious experience. Just like this Damodar month, when we sing this Damodar Astakam we had here, such a beautiful thing, wasn't it? I mean, a very melodious kirtan. They turned down the lights, and then the candles offering to the deities, where people get a chance to express their individual devotion to the Lord. It's actually a very, very moving religious experience. And I think that if you go to Sri Vrindavan Dham at Sri Krishna Balaram Mandir there, you can really get the feeling of being close to Krishna and with a lot of devotees during this Damodar month. I don't know how many of you have ever been there, but that temple becomes very, very crowded. It becomes very crowded. And they have all the giwiks on one side of the temple. So if you stand in the back, as soon as the bhajan leader begins to chant the Damodar Astakam, you see a wave of flames just gently floating across the temple, right to left, left to right. It's a very, very beautiful scene. And although it's very crowded, and you have a chance of getting burned by someone with the giwik not being careful, still, it's a very, very moving religious experience. This is what we want. This is what we're seeking. This is the soul's desire, to have a religious experience. And so these verses that I want to read to you from the Bhagavad Gita this evening talk about that being the purpose of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is not meant to be sort of dry philosophical kind of experience. Neither is it meant to be sort of just a ritualistic type of performance that doesn't touch us deep within our hearts. It's meant to be a religious experience. And that's confirmed by Krishna and Arjuna in their conversation here in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Arjuna asks Krishna a question. He says, "Oh Krishna, what are the symptoms of one whose consciousness is thus merged in transcendence? How does he speak? What is his language? How does he sit? And how does he walk?" You see, he's asking questions about the experience of that man, that Krishna conscious person. How does he behave? How does he interact with others? How does he experience life? These are the questions being answered. Interestingly, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says that he identifies the most important element of how a person who's Krishna conscious experiences life. Does anybody know what that is from their own individual study? Anybody have an idea? Besides Madan Mohan? Madan, what is it? By his speech. By his speech. That's the most important quality of a man. By which you know what his consciousness, where his consciousness resides. And so Prabhupada says that, it's kind of funny, he says that it is said that a fool is undiscovered as long as he does not speak. And certainly a well-dressed fool cannot be identified unless he speaks. But as soon as he speaks, he reveals himself at once. The immediate symptom of a Krishna-conscious man is that he speaks only of Krishna and of matters relating to him. Other symptoms then automatically follow, as stated below. And then in the next several verses, Krishna, in answer to Arjuna's question, goes on to describe how a person in Krishna consciousness experiences life. A person in Krishna consciousness experiences life as a religious experience, no matter what he's doing, no matter when he does it. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his philosophy has said that there are no hard and fast rules for chanting Hare Krishna. Now, for those of you who are a little familiar with the Vedic paradigm of life, what this means is that in the Vedic paradigm, there are rules and regulations for everything. You know, if you go through a doorway, you have to make sure it's at the right time of day and that you don't pass it with one hand in front of the other. So many complicated things that are there in the Vedic paradigm of how to do something. It's almost paralyzing if you have to follow all these rules and regulations. But for chanting Hare Krishna, especially in this age of Kali, we're not prepared to follow those things, neither do we know those things, anything about them. So there are no hard and fast rules. You can chant Hare Krishna any place, any time, and it will be effective in purifying your consciousness. There's an interesting example in the life of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He went to Puri when he took sannyas. He went to Jagannath Puri, and he was living there in the house of one very, very learned brahmana. That brahmana's name was Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya. He taught all the learned sannyasis all over India. A very learned man in the shastras, and a very strict brahmana, very strict brahmana. And so when he saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, a very young man who had taken sannyas, he thought, oh, if he doesn't have knowledge, how will he maintain his Krishna consciousness? How will he maintain his sannyas vows? Therefore, let me teach him the shastra. And so the scriptures. He spent 7 days teaching Chaitanya Mahaprabhu the scriptures. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't say anything in response. So at the end of 7 days, he asked them, I've been teaching you for 7 days nonstop, and you haven't asked one question. You haven't said one thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand the scriptures? And he said, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied that, yes, I understand the scriptures very easily. It's not very difficult to understand them. But I can't understand your explanation of the scriptures. They seem too convoluted. They seem too confusing. They don't come to clear conclusions. And so Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya was shocked. No one ever talked to him like that. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him his mercy. Ultimately, he became Krishna conscious himself. And the proof that he became Krishna conscious was shown one morning when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to his residence just when he was getting up from bed. Now, when you get up from bed, according to the Vedic paradigm, as I was explaining, there's all kinds of things that, if you're a Vedic brahmana, you have to do. You have to get up, offer your obeisances, make sure it's in the right direction, purify yourself in this way, that way, just so you can go and take your bath. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, and he was carrying some Mahaprasad of the Lord. And so when he came to Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya's house, Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya had just woken up. And so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him some Mahaprasad. And Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya immediately, spontaneously, took that Mahaprasad and ate it. Now this is very strange for a Vedic brahmana, because you don't eat before you bathe. You don't eat before you purify your hands, your mouth. You don't do these things. Yet he took Mahaprasad right away. And so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him, he said, why are you eating that Mahaprasad without taking your bath, without purifying yourself, without chanting the proper mantras? And Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya replied that when one receives the mercy of the Lord, one should take it immediately, without hesitation. And so spontaneously, he took it. Spontaneously and with devotion. These two qualities. He took that Mahaprasad. So, he had a religious experience. He experienced bhakti, or loving devotion to the Lord. Bhakti is characterized by spontaneity and devotion to the Lord. One's automatically attracted. One's automatically engaged in worshiping the Lord. It's not a matter of thought, of philosophical speculation, of following the ritualistic activities that are prescribed in the shastra. None of those things constitute a religious experience. Those things are either learned or practiced or artificial or temporary. But a genuine religious experience is spontaneous and full of devotion. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya displayed that by taking the Mahaprasad. And we also, in the Krishna Consciousness Movement, try to give that type of experience to others. When we go to those sporting venues where 90,000, 100,000 people come, we go there not to experience what they're experiencing inside, but to give them the religious experience of chanting and dancing and singing the holy name of the Lord. And how many times do you see that that's exactly what happens when you're on the Harinam? People come by, they hear the kirtana, and spontaneously they start chanting Hare Krishna and dancing. They're having a religious experience. They may not fully realize it, but they are having a religious experience by doing that. And there are histories in this Hare Krishna movement of many devotees who first saw a Sankirtan party like that, and they had the same experience where they would go and chant and dance with them, and they would just stay. That was it. Nagaraj Prabhu, one of our senior devotees here, he was speaking in the morning class in the last week about how he joined the Hare Krishna movement, and it was just like that. He saw the devotees, and the religious experience was so complete that he changed his life overnight and never looked back 30, 40 years later. And many devotees have that experience, that type of religious experience. And so what we try to offer all of you that come to the temple here is this type of religious experience. And this beautiful Dhammadharashtakam ceremony is one such experience. Taking Mahaprasad is another such experience. And ultimately, I think you'll find that if you study this Krishna Consciousness Movement, the experience that ultimately keeps everyone engaged in serving Krishna over the years is the experience of having a relationship with the devotee, creating a friendship among the devotees. If you have a friend amongst the devotees, then that friendship carries you through all the ups and downs and the highs and lows that you may experience in your devotional life. It helps you answer questions that come into the mind, challenges put forward by friends, so-called friends and relatives, those who would have us not be part of the Hare Krishna movement. These types of challenges come from them. What is our safeguard against falling victim to these types of allurements of the material energy to give it up? Friendship among the devotees is that safeguard, that safety net that we all have. Therefore, we should try to very carefully cultivate our relationships among the devotees, and devotees should make themselves available to not only their fellow devotees but society at large for the type of friendship, spiritually based friendship, the type of religious experience that people are looking for. I remember when I was first becoming a devotee, I was living with another devotee, and we had a small apartment. And somehow, in the living room, we had a little altar set up. Just books, from Prabhupada's books with pictures and things, nothing fancy. But it was clearly like a religious room. So one day, some woman knocked on the door. She was a stranger. I don't know where she came from, why she knocked on the door. But she knocked on the door, and somehow or another she came in. She was looking for directions or something like that. And she saw that this was like a religiously orientated room. So she sat down in a chair we had there, and she began to have a religious experience just by sitting there. I was a little caught off guard by the whole thing. I mean, she started revealing the different problems that were in her life. She was crying. She was going through so many things. I thought, my God, what's going on here? I wasn't prepared to deal with it. But just by having a little Krishna conscious atmosphere, that religious experience just waiting to happen was drawn out of her. And so when we are devotees ready, and again, you'll find many devotees telling stories like this. His Holiness Radhanath Swami told me about a story that he had in the Jacksonville Airport. Not a very religious place, Jacksonville Airport, but still, he was there dressed in his sannyas garb waiting for a flight, and somehow or another the flight was delayed. And then it got canceled and it was delayed again. He was sitting there for maybe about 6 hours in the airport. And it just so happened that another woman was on that flight, and she was at a very distressed time in her life. And she saw him dressed with his tilak and his saffron robes, and she thought, oh, here's a holy person, let me go inquire from him. So she went over, and she had about a six-hour conversation with Radhanath Swami in the airport there, probably longer than most of us get, even though we've known him for years. But she had a religious experience interacting with him, being able to get genuine spiritual guidance about problems that she has in her life. In this way, a devotee makes him or herself available to others, others who are looking for some kind of a religious experience to change the direction of their life. And so we have that responsibility as devotees of the Lord. We have that facility as devotees of the Lord to come and interact with his devotees, to come to the temple, to see the beautiful deities. All these things are religious experiences that we shouldn't discount or that we shouldn't overlook. Quite often in the morning, during the morning kirtan, I stand in the back near Srila Prabhupada's Vyasasan, and I see these little children coming up. Jai Kirtan's son, the younger one, is the one I'm thinking about now. The older one, he's a little older, but the younger one, he can hardly walk. But he comes up and he offers flowers to Prabhupada, then he offers full dandavats. Gopal does this too, Anil's, Vidya's son. Is that religious experience going in vain? Is it just play? Is it not real? Of course not. Srila Prabhupada himself said that these children, they may not know what they're doing, but just by having the experience, they're gaining great pious credit. Great pious credit. And so religious experience is like that. It gives us the chance to accumulate the credit to actually go back to Godhead and have a very personal exchange with Krishna. In the spiritual world, the religious experience is not characterized by studying the Shastra or the scriptures, philosophically speculating, performing very intricate rituals. No, it's experienced by the cowherd boys sitting with Krishna for lunch in the forest and eating some food that their mother has prepared for them and feeling that, oh, this is so good, Krishna, you should have some too, and putting it in Krishna's mouth, the Supreme Lord. That is religious experience that we want. To be able to play with the Supreme Lord just like our best friend. To be able to have the Supreme Lord, as Mother Yasoda is experiencing in this beautiful bhajan we are singing. My favorite verse in that Dhammarastikam, we didn't read the translation, but it's the fifth verse, and it says that Satyavrata Muni is describing that Krishna's face, it's so beautiful, it's covered with, surrounded by curling locks of hair, and that his cheeks, they become red from the kisses of Mother Yasoda. And he says that there's nothing else that I want than to see this, to be able to see this vision constantly of Mother Yasoda kissing Krishna. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine Mother Yasoda kissing Krishna? Try to. Try to see in your mind Mother Yasoda grabbing Krishna and just... That is a religious experience that we want. That is available by through bhakti, this spontaneous devotion to Krishna. So Satyavata Muni is leading us in this month of Damodar in this type of religious experience. We invite you to come to our temple every morning. We have this ceremony, and we see that many devotees come. I think devotees really like this this type of religious experience, offering the candles in the morning to the deities. So you're welcome to come. So are there any comments or questions about these subject matters this evening, religious experience? Yes, Leonanda Prabhu?
What exactly does that mean? It's working out.
On the Bhagavad Gita verse that you read today, it says, when does, at the very end, when does he sit and when does he walk?
Mm.
And I always wonder, what does that mean about the saintly person?
Well, it can mean something very esoteric, but it can also mean something very much within our understanding. How does he sit? How does he walk? Well, he walks to the temple of the Lord. There's so many places that we can go, but we should go to the temple of the Lord. We should make that conscious decision in our life, and that's based on our consciousness, our choices. We have a choice of where we want to go, so we walk or we transport ourselves to the temple. How does he sit? Well, again, he sits in the kirtan of the Lord. He sits and he hears the discourses about Krishna. He has that patience to sit down and just hear. And so it could be understood in that way as well, as more complicated ways, which may involve, as I said, more of the Vedic paradigm of rituals and things like that. But it can be something as simple as walking to the temple of the Lord and sitting in the bhajan, sitting in the pravachan, the discourse on Krishna, and being satisfied like that. It can be that simple.
Yeah.
Yes? Garrison?
What's the dynamic of when people come and dance with the Harinam or get some energy from it, rub up from dancing, and then might go and commit some sinful activity on the strength of how they're feeling after chanting the Harinam party?
Well, obviously there are different stages of devotional service, and we, although we may not be that steady ourselves, we stay in the kirtan. Someone walks by the kirtan for 5 minutes and dances, then goes on and does so many abominable things. Well, our devotional services can be described as a little bit more steady than theirs. However, it doesn't diminish the benefit that they get from engaging in that. That benefit may bear fruit at a later time in their life, or in another life, in the next life. This is the type of activity, the gain that you get, no matter how small it is, it's never lost. Now, to get to the point where that's steadily present in our life takes some practice. Therefore, our acharyas have given the practice of sadhana bhakti, which is practicing, following rules and regulations and practicing devotional behavior. So when we come to that stage of accepting that sadhana, then we're obviously more advanced on the path of loving Krishna than someone who just comes through the kirtan. But they get immense benefit from doing that. Srila Prabhupada said of ourself when he was questioned, like, well, how have we come, Srila Prabhupada, to become steady in devotional service? What pious background do we have? And Srila Prabhupada said, you know, you didn't have any, but I have created your pious backgrounds. And so by his mercy. And so someone may come like that, and just by pleasing the devotees, Krishna becomes pleased, and when the time is ripe, that person will have the type of religious experience that changed their life more fully. Yamaraj?
Yeah, I remember many years ago I was living in Chicago, and me and my friends, we used to stop at this hamburger place. I was very young, and it was downtown Chicago, and quite often we would see the devotees, the Hare Krishna devotees, come by doing sankirtan and chanting and everything. And at the time, I was very young. I thought it was pretty strange. And then years later, I would say about 15 years later, I walked in the temple on Lunch Street in Chicago on Jamasami. So I definitely remember that religious experience.
Yeah. Yeah, see, it bore fruit later. Yeah. Kalyapani. Here, Kalyapani.
Prabhu, you were pointing out how about congregational chanting, how that's the religion for this age. But someone might wonder why it is we take a vow to chant our personal japa and not to, you know, do so many hours of kirtan together. Seems like it's more important to do the japa according to that.
Well, that reminds me of an answer that Srila Prabhupada gave to the question when he was asked, Srila Prabhupada, should we do this or should we do that? And does anybody know what Prabhupada's answer was? He said, do both. So, yes, we should do both. We should chant our individual japa and we should do the Harinam. We should do congregational chanting. We should do both. And that way we'll be engaged 24 hours a day and we'll be able to go back home, back to Godhead by doing both. Jaji?
I just wanted to say something about that question. When I was in Vrindavan last time, I saw Ayendra Prabhu. He would, like, if somebody wanted to get a harmonium from him or something like that, he would say, minimum 6 hours of sankirtan that you have to do. Like, he would, like, put a requirement. You know, like, if you want to do this, then you have to put a certain amount of hours into it. And at least the boys that would live in the ashram, they would have to put minimum 6 hours. But then when I saw him talking to other people like that, it was almost like a standard that he had set, like 6 hours minimum, like in public, street, whatever, you know. And also I want to just mention a comment, like when you were saying you'd see the kids having their experiences, like I can't speak for, you know, some of the youth or gurukulis that have had some negative experiences, because just the gurukul I went to, my parents, everything was cool, you know, like, no, you know, no funky stuff. So, like, if I could speak for the, you know, my friends and the people that had similar experiences as me, you know, like, I could say that growing up with those experiences, it was really educational. Like, just seeing pictures like this and seeing stuff like this and being around communities like this, it was almost like you had more love and more common sense and more culture than the kids who didn't, like in the Karmi schools or the Karmi world, whatever. And it was like sometimes you almost felt uncomfortable because you had more love than they did. And it was like you had more like knowledge about stuff than they did, and that's what made it awkward. Wasn't that like, oh, you were like less or something? It was almost like I know a lot of friends like that where they're just like, they have so much love and stuff, and I think it's just because of that experience.
Yeah, well, we tend to take it for granted that we have such a wonderful temple here and such beautiful deity worship and such wonderful kirtan and bhajans that go. But if we are a little thoughtful, as you're being, and see our fortune and actually appreciate what's going around, it'll enhance the religious experience we have. We will think, oh, actually, this is very nice, and I want this. This is what I'm looking for in life. And not, don't overlook it. What are the staying? Sometimes you have to stop and smell the roses or something. Sometimes you have to stop and appreciate the wonderful religious experiences we have. My friend from Hawaii,
Thank you, Seisha. Very good to see you. In the beginning, we have some faith, Shraddha. And from the Shraddha, effortlessly, it seems, we're pushed to the next stage, these nine stages of devotional service. And so I wanted to know if you would speak a little bit about the higher stages, where, as Prabhu was saying, you know, we're falling, all these things have gone. There's no more question of falling down or this. And so stages like Ashakti, if you could speak, because why, if we know the goal, if we have a clear understanding of the goal, then we can have a path to it. If our goal is not clear, then it, our lives will be a little shaky.
Well, Srila Prabhupada said that one should speak according to one's realization. I don't have the realization of those higher stages, and I don't know if I have the time to speak either, because it's after 6 o'clock. That's not just a convenience, but I think it's more what I said first, that I don't necessarily have the qualifications to speak that way. However, due to the association of devotees, having developed some friendships that have kept me in this Krishna consciousness movement so many years, I know where to go to get discussion on those topics so that we can relish it sitting together, even though we can't speak it originally. So maybe we can do that sometime other than now, before they come and tell me it's time for Krishna Prasad. So we'll end there. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.